You know, you made a good choice this morning. You could have been a lot of places, but you made a decision, and you'll understand why I'm saying this here in just a minute, but you made a decision for your family this morning to be in the house of God. And God honors that. God honors that. You know, it's really been on my heart, and as we get into this message again, you'll see what I'm talking about, but you know, Brother Copeland said this was going to be the year of the local church. And I firmly believe that as we continue through this year, people are going to continue to look to the local church for their guidance. They're going to be looking to you. Amen. And so it's important for you, as you already have, to make the decision that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to honor the Lord in everything that we do, and we're going to put His things first. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we'll get to that in just a minute. I just wanted to start with that. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity. We count it a joy and an honor to come into Your presence, to receive from the good hand of God everything that You have for us. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity, for the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of us. As godly men and women, Father, may You direct us, guide us, lead us in the way that our family should go, corporately and individually. And we thank You that as we make that decision, as we choose You, Father, everything that we do is blessed accordingly. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Glory to God. Well, the church had a picnic and invited the entire community to come. The pastor placed a basket full of apples on one end of the table with a sign that said, "Take only one, please. Remember, God is watching." On the other end of the table was a plate of cookies where one of the children had placed a sign saying, "Take all the cookies you want. God is watching the apples." Gotta love them little ones, don't you? Praise the Lord. God is watching the apples. Amen. Well, like we were saying, throughout the Word, we see the Lord was focused and is focused on building His church, His body. You know, it's a priority to Him. And again, you'll see this as we get into this, but it was a priority and is a priority, continues to be a priority. And how many of you know His priority needs to be our priority? Yes. Amen. Amen. Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Paul, talking to the Galatian believers here, says this. He says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Somebody say, all men. All men. But notice what he says. He says, "especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Galatians 6:10. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially," in other words, he's saying, "principally, chiefly, firstly, unto them who are of the household of faith." Many translations say, "of the family of faith." The Message Bible reads, "Every time we get a chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith." Boy, I like that, don't you? What does it talk about? Do good. Colossians 1:10 says, "Be fruitful in every good work." Every good work. Hebrews 13:21 says that Christ would make you perfect in every good work. Every good work. Notice that. What does it mean to do good? You know, if you're going to do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith, what does that mean? What does it mean to do good? Well, it means to be gracious. Can you say amen? Amen. It means to be gracious. It means to be hospitable. It means to be sincere. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, he said, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned," you know, that word unfeigned is just another way of saying sincere. So he says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Man, that's the way we ought to treat each other. We ought to live our lives to please the Lord, and that begins in our relationship with one another. That begins with those that we love the most. We're talking about our people right here in this auditorium. Amen? The family of faith. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." One translation reads, "the company of the redeemed." That's us. Aren't you glad of that? You know, so why are we saying this? Well, the church family, the family of God, in short, you know, we're to stick together. We're to love, to support one another, protect one another. You know, you could say a lot along those lines. Look over at Acts chapter 4. This is one of the greatest examples that I think we see in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, this is talking about Peter and John. You understand, leading up to Acts chapter 4, the Bible talks about the lame man that was healed through their ministry. And so after this man is healed, then they begin to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "How many of them which heard the word believed?" Amen. So we see this, the lame man healed, and then we see people come to the Lord. And it says the number of the men was about 5,000. So the man's healed, they preach the word of God, and 5,000 people are saved under their ministry. Amen. Well, this ticked a lot of people off, right? And so you see here in Acts chapter 4, if you look at verse number 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," in other words, they didn't have a degree. You know, they didn't have a preaching degree. They didn't go to Bible school. And so it says, "they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them." See, here's the man the Bible tells us. Think about this. It says there was a certain man, chapter 3, verse 2 says, a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Well, you get the story, don't you? From his mother's womb is saying the man had never walked before. So here's this lame man. He's been healed by Jesus, and he is standing with them. Did you get that? "Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Verse 16 says, and what do you say to these men? "For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, and they speak henceforth no more of this man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Well, you understand, up until this point, they had been taken into custody while they decided what they wanted to do with them, right? And so then the very familiar passage, verse number 23, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company."
Hallelujah, yes.
Something about your own company.
Yes.
Something about your own people. In regards to what we're talking about today, something about the household of God.
Yes.
Something about going to the house of God with fellow believers, people that'll lift you up and encourage you. "Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said and done unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us that with all boldness that we may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness."
Hallelujah.
Now it doesn't stop there. "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them anything of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. With great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord. Great grace was upon them all." Now this is an interesting thing. Neither was there anyone among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I heard somebody say one time, you know, this passage here is, it's not saying that necessarily that we ought to go do that. It's described, not prescribed.
Yes, that's right.
This is radical Christianity, you understand? I said this is radical Christianity. But I do want you to understand that this is recorded here because it pleased the Lord. Come on now. We ought to be looking after one another. Spiritually, corporately, we ought to be looking after each other. We ought to be protecting one another. Come on now, are you with me? You know, Paul identifies the house of God. Because see, we're talking about our own company. We're talking about the household of God, the household of faith. It's described a number of ways. Paul identifies the household of God in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. We hear a lot of things every day, and what a lot of people would define as truth. But you know, the only place you're going to hear truth is in the Word, is in the house of God. A lot of people tell you things that they declare it as truth, but the Bible says the church of the living God, the pillar, the foundation of truth. This is where you find truth. I said, this is where you find truth. Talking about the household of God. You know, believers understand that the household of faith, they define it or they understand it to be related by a shared faith. I like what Peter says. He calls it in 2 Timothy 1:1. He said, Peter, to them that have obtained a like precious faith. It's talking about the same kind of faith. So he says, to them which obtained a like precious faith with us. So in other words, what Peter's saying is this precious faith is an inheritance. It's something that's supposed to be passed down. It's something that we are to give to those that come after us. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I've got a lot of scriptures for you this morning. You all right with that? You got your Bible fingers on? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Amen. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, God sees us as one big happy family.
Amen.
Notice that. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In fact, we see throughout Scripture, God speaks in terms of generations. I was reading some of this, and it stood out to me, but you remember in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible refers to God speaking to Moses in the burning bush. And it stood out to me because in Exodus 3:6, it says that God was speaking to him, and he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You know, he's looking and he's talking to Moses and he's talking in generations. He's saying, I'm all of your God, right? Look over at Psalm 105. Somebody say generations. Psalm 105 verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing songs unto him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done. His wonders, his judgments of his mouth. O you seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He has remembered his word and his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. You know, many people are in the church today because of a decision that their mother, their father, their grandmother, their great-grandmother, great-grandfather. You're in church today because somebody made a decision. Come on now. Maybe that was you. Maybe you decided, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Maybe you didn't grow up in a godly home. Maybe for the first generation, you're making that decision, as for me and my house, we're going to be here. This is what we're going to do. I read once a lifestyle, you know, talking about a lifestyle of being in church. I read one time that once a lifestyle is adopted by at least three consecutive generations of people, there is a strong likelihood that it will be perpetuated. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, I could speak for our family here. I'm glad Pastor Mark talks about it, but I'm glad Pastor Mark, all those years ago as a young police officer riding around in a patrol car, made the decision to serve the Lord. You're here today because he made that decision. Come on now. Riding around in that patrol car listening to Brother Copeland. Three generations later, attending Bible college in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, answering the call. Answering the call to go preach my people faith, a mandate that was given to all of us. Amen. Not just any call. There's a lot of good works out there. When we turn on the television, when we watch Victory Network, we see a lot of them. I said, we see a lot of them. Lots of good works, lots of good Bible schools, lots of good people. But God called us to this one. I said, God called us to this one. God called us to this work. So we answered the call to go teach my people faith. And that's what we do. Why do we do that? Well, faith is a strong spiritual force. It's believing in your heart, speaking with your mouth, that God's word has the ability to produce that spiritual force within our heart. That's why it's so important to us to communicate the word. That's why it's on the back of your bulletin that is part of our vision. Raising up a godly family. We're a family church. We're a teaching center. We're a missionary outreach. What is all of that about? Because we believe in what we're doing. We believe in the household of faith. We believe in preaching the word. And how does faith come? Well, the Bible says it comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We teach by precept and by example. Amen. Listen, I can't speak for everybody, but I can speak for us. That we're a family that loves the Lord. We love what we do. We love serving His people, building the church. We're passionate about what we do. That's why everything that we do, every cross T, every dotted I, everything that we do, we're passionate about it. We want it to be perfect. Why? Because we love serving the Lord. Everything that we do. But we're having fun doing it. Amen. Yeah, everything has its challenges. Right? Anybody that has kids, you know, you enjoy raising your kids. Maybe not every moment of every day. But you enjoy doing it. Yeah, you're passionate about your kids. You ought to be. Huh? You love those kids. That's your household. That's your people. Well, you're our people.
Amen.
Amen? You're our people. You could stand up and look around just like I am, and you ought to be able to say, hey, that's my people. And because that's your household, we ought to look after one another. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to speak life into one another. Listen, this household right here is strong, and we are increasing day by day. I said, we are increasing day by day. Again, I can't say it enough. Joshua, speaking to the heads and the elders of Israel, said in Joshua 24:15, if it seems evil unto your heart to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He looked across all these families and he said, you guys do what you want to. I'm making a choice today. We make a lot of choices today. Here in just a few minutes, you're going to make a choice. What are we going to go eat? And we're all going to go in different directions. Some of us might cross paths, end up in the same place. There's a lot of choices in places you could go. Right? Choices are made every day. What Joshua was saying right here is he said, the choice that I'm making, the choice that's going to affect my family for eternity, is we're going to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Thank God you made that choice this morning. Amen. I love it so much. I you know, you have a lot of favorite scriptures. If you read this continuously, you come across things and you think, man, I love that passage. I've preached the message about Abraham so many times, and because I love the way Genesis 18:19 says it. You know, Abraham was called the father of faith, but I love the way it says in Genesis 18:19, it says, God speaking of Abraham, it says, "For I know him that he will command his household after him." That's a strong, powerful statement. God was saying, I know Abraham, that he's going to lead his household through a lifestyle and through an example. That's a heritage of faith, the father of faith. For I know him that he will command his household after him. Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That's the way we ought to do it. Amen. What does that look like? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, if you are part of our school in any capacity, you know this scripture verse. I could actually quote this backwards, by the way, because I went to ACE training. So those of you that are laughing, know because you've been through training. We had to say it backwards. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is... What does it look like to lead your family, to lead your household? This is it. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the posts of your house and on your gates. What are you saying? I love the end of that. You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. In other words, you're permanently affixing it to your home. This is who we are. This is what we're doing. Up until my friend had done this, I'd never seen somebody do this, but I've got a buddy that's a judge in Lubbock, Texas, my best friend growing up in school. And so a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, however long ago it was, they were building a house from ground up. And so once they got the studs up, they went in, and they had all their friends, you know, like they contacted us. They said, send us your favorite scripture that would apply to your family, you know. And so they did that with a lot of their friends, and they took these scriptures, and while their house framed up with the studs, without the sheetrock, they went into their home, and they took these scriptures, and they wrote them on the studs of the house. Well, they were literally taking the word and writing it on the posts of the door. Posts of the house. They were making the decision, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Come on now. Well, our faith, the spirit of faith, it's an heirloom that is to be passed down. It's a heritage. It's something that ought to be passed down to your children after you. Amen. What is an heirloom? Well, it's something of value handed down from generation to generation. Every family has an heirloom. You know, it could be jewelry, it could be photos, journals, guns, quilts. It could be china that nobody ever uses. You know, we've all got it. It's to sit in the cabinet and look pretty. That's what china's for. That's why you get it at your wedding day and you never use it. Same thing with the silver. How many of you got silver? In a box, in the curio cabinet, underneath the china that never gets used. Some of you have recipes that are heirlooms. How many of you got grandma's recipe book? Huh? You know, sometimes it's not necessarily stuff of monetary value. It's something that connects the generations.
Yes.
You know, my grandmother passed away last year, and we were all laughing, but there wasn't many people at the funeral, but... The pastor that got up to preach the funeral, I don't know how far he went back. I think he was probably their minister for many years back or something. I'm not exactly sure, but he got up and And he thought that he was, you know, helping us out and saying a few things, but his whole message was centered around passing down the mantle to the next generation. It was really good, but he used the example of my grandmother's apron. And so at the end, he said, "So I guess my question is, who's going to pick up Grandma's apron?" Well, we all looked around and we just started laughing because we were all like, "I don't want Grandma's apron," because my grandmother could not cook. Now, you would think, and my mom's probably going to appreciate this message, but most grandmas, you go to grandmas because grandma can cook. Right? Grandma puts out a spread, man. I mean, you eat good when you go to grandma's. Not my grandma. If any cooking went on in that home, I guarantee you it was my grandfather, not my grandmother. My grandmother would sit at the kitchen table and tell my grandfather what to do and how to do it. But she didn't do it. Now, she could make a mean chocolate cake. And it was probably my grandfather that was doing it while she gave the instructions. But she knew Sheila's favorite cake was a chocolate cake. So every time we visited, you know, she would have Sheila a chocolate cake. And nobody wanted Grandma's apron. No. So when she passed away, the one thing that meant the most to me, whenever you walked into my grandmother's home, she was always sitting in a lounge chair next to a side table. And on that side table, she had one of those boxes of scripture verses. She had a Kleenex box. She had the latest crossword puzzle from the newspaper, and she had her Bible. And that Bible meant so much because over the years, and that's what I got from my grandmother, is I got my grandmother's Bible. Wow. And inside this Bible, you know, this Bible goes back many, many years. Actually, this Bible goes back to Eureka, California, where my mother was raised, because it has her address in it. But inside this Bible is notes from you know, different church services she was at, probably different messages in Sunday school, cards where people had sent her something, you know, her kids had sent her something. There's pictures of her children in here. And I mean, it's just packed full of stuff. But you know, this heirloom right here was her lifeline. And I remember as a kid, you know, she always encouraged me with the Word. And all that was the thing that she passed down to me was the Word. Anytime I would come, especially later in years, whenever I was in Bible school, you know, I would stop in there and on the way home, because from Tulsa to Austin, you had to go through Dallas or Waxahachie where they lived. You know, we would sit and talk scripture, especially when I was in Bible school. She wanted to hear the latest of what I was learning. And I'll never forget those days, because she encouraged my faith and pushed me to continue and not quit, because there was times when I was there that it was tempting to quit because things got tough. But that was an heirloom that I grabbed a hold of. Well, that heritage of faith, I like the way Jerry Savelle says it. He says, it's a faith that activates God, that gives him access on the earth, that moves his hands to intervene on behalf of those in need. That's what you possess this morning. I said, that's what you possess this morning. And we have the responsibility to pass down our heritage of faith, that spirit of faith, to our household of faith. We have a mandate to do that. We have a mandate. We have to be determined to pass that down to our children, to our children's children. You know, Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Psalm 89:1 says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Determine today that that's what you're going to do. Make that determination for yourself. Paul, writing to Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it is also in you." Yes. You know, it would stand to reason as you break down these scriptures that Timothy's grandmother was probably We don't know this for sure, but probably the first one in the family won to Christ, then his mother after her. So Paul follows this message up by saying in 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up that gift of God which is in you." Later on in chapter 3, verse 15, it was talking about Timothy being reared in a house of God. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Well, how many of you know it's a blessing to see a household thrive and serve the Lord? Don't you know that his grandmother and his mama were proud of him? Huh? Look over at Psalm 128. I believe many of you have already answered this mandate. Psalm 128, 1 says, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways, for you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be when it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like the olive plants round about your table. Behold, that thou shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem in all the days of your life. Yea, thou shalt see your children's children and peace upon Israel." What are we saying? Whenever you pass down that heritage of faith, it yields great results. So I don't see that in my family. Don't you lose heart. If you sowed the seed of the Word of God into your children, they'll not depart from it. I said they'll not depart. Don't worry about what it looks like. What does the Word say? Amen. Talk about olive trees. It says right here, I was reading in a textbook, an archaeological study Bible, and it says in reference to this passage, it says olive trees might not bear fruit for 40 plus years, but it is a symbol of long life and productivity. As our children in the household of faith, they are not like grass here today and gone tomorrow. Don't you lose heart. I said, don't you lose heart. Don't you lose heart. I was thinking about, I was asking my mom this weekend about it, but my grandpa he had a green thumb. When you walked out to his back porch, he had this big concrete porch, and it seemed like every inch of that thing was covered with some kind of plant that he was working on. And he would get these little sprigs from different plants, from different places, and man, he had a ton of plants out on his back porch. Well, you know, he would nurture these things, and you know, he would even take them in to his garage. He'd pull all the ones that needed to go inside. He would even pull them in during the wintertime. So during the wintertime, when you walked into his garage, it was like a jungle in there, you know, all these plants and things. Well, I remember my grandfather had planted a banana plant out on next to this porch, and how many of you know that's not exactly the right climate for a banana tree? Well, over the years, we saw this banana plant grow up. But I was asking my mom, I said, when did he get that thing? And she said, well, my mom was probably about 12, 13 years old whenever he got that plant and planted it in the ground. And so for years and years and years, I would hear him, you know, I would watch him nurture this plant and water this plant. We would go out, you know, it was a big deal as a kid. Hey, can I water the banana plant? Because I wanted to see a banana. So as a kid, I thought, well, if I water it, a banana is going to pop out. Never happened. And so he would water it, and he would nurture it, and he would water it, and he would nurture it, and he would water it, and he would nurture it. Well, it wasn't until we were in our late teens that I remember that plant actually bloomed and blossomed, and out come this banana. Little bitty cluster of bananas. Little bitty cluster. Little cluster. Little. And I don't think it ever bloomed again. Well, that took some time. I said that took some time. It took some time to nurture that plant and to look after that plant, but it finally sprouted. Why are you saying all that? Look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You're familiar with this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That word nurture talks about training, leading, guiding. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, I heard Willie George years ago when I was in Bible school. Sheila and I went to Church on the Move periodically, and I heard Willie talk about this, but he said, you know, we're training up children for a lifetime of service in the local church. So our kids that are over here in the Christian education department, they're not just being babysat. That they are being tended to. They are being looked after. The Word of God is being instilled into them. Why? Because we're training up children for a lifetime of service in the local church. We want those kids, by the time they become teenagers, we want them to have that relationship with the Lord on their own, so that whenever it comes time for them to graduate, that they're not leaving the church. That it's something that's passionate about them, that they say, this is my church. This is what I am. This is who I am. Because we're seeing far too many kids leave the church, and it shouldn't be that way. So we don't just babysit them up there. They're learning the Bible. They're learning the Word. They're learning the principles of the Word of God that's going to change their life forever. Amen? Come on now. You ought to be happy about that. Glory to God. Look over at Luke chapter 4. You all right this morning? Luke chapter 4, talking about the household of faith. That's us. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was." Now notice this. Let's look real closely at this. "He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue." Well, just taking that at face value, what does that tell us? Jesus went to church. At his hometown, mom and daddy took him to church. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is that Joseph's boy?" Well, they knew him. So Joseph had him in church from an early age. Because it says it was his custom. This was his hometown. Even Jesus served in the local church. Come on now, are you seeing this? You know, it always pleases me and pleases all of us when we see generations serving in the local church. I think about the Longwoods. You know, going back to when Kenny Ray was our head usher. And here's Brittany serving and her daughter serving. Generations. Amen. We can talk about several families. But Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." That word train means to educate, to teach, to point them. I said to point them, to lead them. That doesn't mean just kick them in the pants and say, "Get." Right? That means that you lead them, you guide them, you point them in the direction that they should go. You don't just say, "I hope you find your way. Here's the keys to the car. Have a good life." It's not the way that works. The Passion Translation says, "The values that they learn from you will be with them for life." That's why I'm saying, especially those of you who maybe you're not seeing that, don't you lose heart.
Amen.
I said, don't you lose heart. You know, when you become a father or a mother, your job description changes a bit because we're called to love, to lead, to provide for the household. Understand this, 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially to those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Well, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Because again, you have a responsibility. You know, throughout the Word, we'll not take time necessarily to go through each one of these scriptures, but you know, it's interesting. There's a number of times where it talks about entire households being converted at once. Sure. In Acts chapter 10, we'll look at this one. Look over at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God." Now watch this. "With all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Your prayers and your alms shall come up before a memorial before God." Cornelius, a devout man who feared the Lord with all his house. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15, it talks about Lydia. It says she was baptized with her whole household. Think about that. Look over at Acts. You're there in Acts. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse number 31. Of course, you remember the story. If you go back to verse number 25, this is the familiar passage of Scripture. It talks about at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. We'll just start there. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, Acts 16, 25. They prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29, then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord, and you shall be saved and your house. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. His entire household was saved. Amen. Acts chapter 18. Verse number 8, talking about Crispus, who was a chief ruler of the synagogue. The Bible tells us that he believed on the Lord with all his house. What a beautiful picture of the mercy of God to see an entire family come to the Lord at one time. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll look at this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Not much said about Stephanas, but this is talking about the house of Stephanas. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, it says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, or another way of saying Greece, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. For you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helps with us and labors, for I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. They have supplied. You know, this passage gives special recognition to the household of Stephanas. And it refers to him as a Corinthian Christian who, along with his household, was one of the first persons. Actually, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1:16, they were one of the only people, one of the only households that was personally baptized by Paul. It actually tells us that. But notice it says that they have addicted themselves to ministry. That word ministry is a Greek word that means service. That word ministry can be translated service. It can be translated ministry. You know, in Acts chapter 6, you remember the passage that talks about, you know, the church was growing, and it says that the ministry or the church itself was, the ministry of the church was being neglected. So it says, look ye out among you, men, to come take care of the practical side of the ministry while we give ourselves to the preaching of the word. And so that word ministry there is a word that's used for practical ministry, for distributing the food, but also for the more spiritual ministry of teaching the word. And of course, just by this short passage, you can't necessarily see which one they were involved with, but Stephanas made a decision to engage his entire family in the service and ministry of the Lord, and it changed the course of their family's future. Are you with me? Stephanas' decision to engage his family in the service and ministry of the Lord had eternal ramifications. Jesus said in Luke 12:42, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Who is that wise and faithful steward? He'll make him ruler over his household." I'll conclude with this because there's a lot more we could say, but you know, when you talk about the household, it's so important to understand that it matters who you marry. Now, that's a whole different direction, but I want to close with that because it just seems good to close there, but it matters who you marry. Because you can't talk about your household and the household of faith without bringing up it's important who you marry. Because it's important the direction of the family. It's important the direction that the family is going. Taffy Dollar said, "As the head of the family, the man is the foundation on which his household is built. His mindset or his way of thinking will set the spiritual and natural standards for his family. In other words, his likes and his dislikes will shape his family members' viewpoints and identities." Hebrews 3:5 says, "Moses was faithful in all his house for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after." In the Voice translation, it says, "Moses brought healing and redemption to his household, his people, as a faithful servant in God's house." Think about that. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman, talks about taking care of her household. Proverbs 12:4 says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes a shame is rottenness to his bones." I like one translation says, "The integrity and strength of a virtuous woman transforms her husband into an honored king." Boy, I like that, don't you? I didn't hear one guy say one thing. I need to read that again. Talk about a virtuous woman. It says, "The integrity and strength of a virtuous wife transforms her husband into an honored king."
Amen.
Thank you. I forget the way Sheila said it this morning because I had my mind on the message, but when I walked out, she said something about me being a good-looking man or something like that. She always compliments me. Thank God. Made me walk out of that house a little bit taller. Instead of 5'7" and a half, I feel 5'8" this morning. Everybody stand to your feet. Actually, I have on my driver's license, I told them I'm 5'8". My kids constantly remind me, "No, you're not. You're not." We have one of those things, you know, in the door frame of the closet at the house. And so I've been marking the kids, you know, as they grow up. I'll put a ruler on their head. We've been marking it. And so I was marking myself because Matthew wanted to see who was taller. So I was marking myself and trying to get as tall as I could because, you know, I can't let my son be taller than me. It's not going to happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Me. I will always be taller no matter what I have to do. Change shoes, whatever I have to do. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Aren't you so glad to be here this morning? I said, aren't you glad to be here this morning? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Stay right here.
John, over the years, has always looked down to me, and 99 9/10 of the time, I always go, you know, just close the service, because any minister can get up behind anybody and preach for another 45 minutes, and I don't want to do that. But I did think about something, because this was fresh in my heart, and so important as he got into this about how, you know, what you do and the way you affect your family is so important. Brother Hagin used to always say, you know, because he was, I never had a class with Brother Hagin. And back when I went to Rhema, we had classes on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and different classes on Tuesday and Thursday, and they would run for 6 weeks. That would be the, I don't know what you would call that, not a semester course, but then another one would start. Well, back when I went, all the way back in 1978, 79, I had Brother Hagin every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, or every Tuesday and Thursday, and most of the year I had him all 5 days a week. And because he knows that he's talking to people that are going to become ministers, most of us there, you know, didn't matter what. He could be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, but somewhere in every single class I ever had with him, he would talk about the family, husband, wife, children, and so forth, because he knew that was so important. But he was telling a story last week of when he was just 19 years old in the ministry, you know, just been raised off a deathbed, and he's 19, and he's out in the country with the church he's at, and then a little bit bigger church is in the city. The pastor's going to be gone on Wednesday night and ask him to come do the service. So of course, he wouldn't did it. Pastor had to leave on an emergency. Well, at the end of the service, in those days, they would always call everybody to the front and have them pray, those that wanted to. Well, a lot of people would leave, but, you know, some people came, and they'd pray for 45 minutes, and, you know, some people would leave. So he said at the end of that, when I looked up, he said, you know, there's just 30 or 40 of us left there. And he said, so I just got up to dismiss the crowd, and he said, when I did, instantly I was in the Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for gifts of the Spirit. And he said, in the Spirit, I saw there were two young girls. He said, they came in late. And he said, I saw that the one girl had practically forced her friend to come with her. This little girl had gotten saved, but he said, I saw that she had forced her because she just didn't feel like she could come to church. She just felt like there was no use in going to church, that God couldn't forgive her, and her life was just too messed up. And he said, I also saw in the Spirit that her former boyfriend, who, you know, before she was saved, her former boyfriend and her had sexual relations. She got saved. She doesn't have this boyfriend anymore. She's living for the Lord. But he came back around, and he wanted to be with her, and he forced herself on her. And so he said, I saw that, all of that, just in a flash. And so he said, I tried to say things in such a way that I could minister to her without, you know, embarrassing her in any way. So he began to talk and say some things, and he said she came and just ran to the altar and fell on the altar, and she hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet and came up speaking in tongues. And so her life was, God ministered to her and let her know it wasn't her fault and loved on her and so forth and so on. So here's this lady that loves the Lord and living for the Lord. 8 or 10 years go by, and Brother Hagin said, I'm in an Oral Roberts meeting. He said, actually, I'm wanting to see how he does things in his healing line. It's the afternoon section, because that's when they'd give you cards in those days, because so many people would want to be healed. They'd just say, who's got the number one? You know, because you got thousands of people. Who's got card number two, you know? And you might not get called up till 3 or 4 nights later. And so he said, she walked up to him and said, you remember me? He goes, oh, sure, I remember you. And he introduced to her his, I think it was like a 4-year-old daughter and like a 7-year-old son. Isn't that wonderful? And then he said, now this is some 45, 50 years later, because this is probably back in the 90s when this CD was done. He said, I met Raymond the other day, and a man walked up to me and said, my grandmother said you'd know who she was. And it was this lady's grandson. Wow. That's the household of faith.
Yeah,
it broke me down when I, that's the household of faith. My grandmother put a strong desire in me to come to church, even though my parents at that time didn't go to church, period. And, you know, I started going to church on my own. But she, my grandmother, because of her example, because of her love and dedication for Jesus, I mean, I wanted Jesus. I can't tell you how many people over the years, you know, even before I came to Cleveland, Tennessee, and here, you know, I've been in the ministry since 1979, even before I went to Rhema, that they want to talk to me about their kids. They want to talk to me about their children. And then you don't even see them at church for the next 6 weeks. And it's not that they're, you know, if they're going somewhere else, fine, wonderful, if it's a good place. But, you know, they say, no, this is my church. You know. And over the years, you know, teen services are usually on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And maybe the parents would come around a little bit on Wednesday mornings, but they never came on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And without fail, you could predict how those kids were going to turn out. It's amazing to me. Amen. And nonetheless, you know, And John's done a really good job with this. There's so many people that, you know, sometimes they think, well, I'm not sure where my children are, why they're at where they are right now. And they did, you know, do a lot of right things with them. But you keep standing in faith. You keep believing God. You keep trusting God. You keep interceding for them. You keep praying for them. Can you say amen? I was just at a minister's retreat, and, you know, Generation Z, that's 1996 till now. Largest trendsetters, they grew up with smartphones in their hand. That's all they know is tech stuff. Only 48% of them say they are heterosexual. Most of them are leaving the church. They learn from their predecessors, the millennials, who don't have a great record of going to church either. But we're not going to stick our head in the sand and just say and blame them. We're going to look within ourselves and see what we can do to reach them better.
Yeah, absolutely.
We are praying about it. Our prayer group is going to be praying about it. We are having a staff meeting where that's all we're talking about. Where, you know, if you don't get saved by your 21, by the time you're 21, chances are not good that you'll ever be saved. Of course, we've got to have some of these millennials that have these 5 and 6 year olds start coming to church like they should. But we are praying about it. We are ever mindful of the scripture that says, "They that labor, labor in vain, lest the Lord build the church." We are ever mindful of the supernatural ministry of the Holy Ghost, how you can have supernatural ideas, not just good ideas. You know, because you can do a good thing, like somebody at staff meeting, you know, I think Christina, who's younger, asked us, and we said, yeah, back in the day, we've been to Lee many times. I'm getting into the first day of class where we gave out bottles of waddle and so forth and invited them to church. And John just said, but I can't tell you that was very effective. But nonetheless, we were doing something. Just the fact that we start talking about it, see, begins to create a desire in people's hearts for us to reach more and more people, to get these younger people back in here with their kids back here and here and so forth. And it starts invoking all the principles of setting a goal. Then you start, things start happening in the natural and in the spiritual and supernatural to reach that goal. Mike, you're a part of this. Mike gave us a couple of weeks ago, you know, Mike has a lot of signs, big billboard signs. I don't know how many he's got, but he's got a bunch of them. He rents those out. Well, he said, I've got one over here that you can have the sign. Not own it, but, you know, you can put your own. I don't think it's up yet, is it?
I haven't seen yet on it.
But that's coming up. Well, how much does a billboard do? I don't know, but everything, we're going to do everything we possibly can to start reaching more and more people like ever before. Mindful of the fact that I've seen these stats over and over and over again. I saw them in the 80s. I saw them in the 90s. I saw them in the 2000s. I saw one just the other day. And they'll say, why do people come to church? And you talk about the choir, and they talk about the teens, and they talk. And you know why people come to church? Because somebody invited them. 85% because somebody invited them. But we need to all start to think about the household of faith and about us reaching people and reaching more people. And we talked about teens in the past, and like Lee students one time, I said, man, well, yeah, one time we had a great influx, but it was because of a guy by the name of Doug Piska, who married Fiona, and they went to church here for many, many years. They pastor a wonderful church up in where they make Hershey's, Pennsylvania. Pastor a wonderful church there, been there about 15 years now. But when he went to Lee University, they had a club that was a Christian club. He was the president of it, and he was a radical, turned on Christian, and all them little girls, especially the one to marry him, followed him around like he was Jesus. And he came to church here, and about 15 of them followed him to church here. That's true. Donna Farmer came over here. That's why she met Matthew Farmer. But we're going to reach more and more people. Believe with us. Pray with us. Yeah. Think about it. And think about inviting somebody to church. Yeah. And be that person that influences your whole family. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
The church of the living God, the foundation and the pillar of truth. The pillar of truth. It all starts right here. A lot of questions out there, a lot of things that parents need answers to. It's right here. It's right here. I said it's right here.
Amen.
We're preaching to the choir because you're here. You've got your family here. But we want to encourage you, reach out. Reach out. Every one of you has got neighbors that aren't going to church, that are looking for answers for their kids, looking for answers for their old life. Bring them to church. Not just so that we can fill this place up and we can say, hey, we had a full house tonight. No, because it's the Word that makes the difference. I heard many years ago, Keith Moore was talking about the church and different things, and he said, if you call yourself part of this church, he said, you're responsible for what's said behind the podium, whether you're here or not. That's a powerful statement, because the reality is that maybe you're looking for answers for a particular situation in your life. Well, maybe the answer's coming on a Wednesday night. Maybe the Lord's reading your mail and telling you exactly what you need to hear on a Wednesday night, but you weren't there. Again, a sobering thought. But thank God in today's day and age, you can go back, you can catch up, you can listen. Amen. If you miss something, I understand. Sometimes you might not be able to be here every single service. Things come up. But don't neglect the Word. Don't neglect joining yourself together right here in this body of believers. People care about you, love you more than you'll ever know. Amen. Aren't you so glad? Oh, glory to God. Father, I thank you that you called us to the household of faith. We speak life to this body of believers. Life like never before. A renewed zeal towards the things of God that's contagious to those that are around them. A renewed passion towards the service of the Lord. Passion and zeal like never before. Contagious. Others will see you and they'll want to know where you got it from. Because in these end days, the strong local church is what's going to get us through. And we're thankful to do our part. Thankful that you've called us for such a time as this. We are your people. We answer the call and we say thank you for what you're about to do right here in this household. We trust you for it. We believe you for it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So be it. So be it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. So glad. So glad you made the decision to be here with us this morning. That you made the decision to bring your family here. Don't miss the next service Wednesday night. Again, if you can, stay and pray with us. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. Amen. Praise God. We love you. You guys are dismissed. Amen.